London composed of. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
We always want to encourage you to, whether it's electronic or whether it's the page, I want you to bring a copy of Scripture so you can see for yourself what it says and faithfully then go home and study it out for yourself and make sure the pastor isn't off on a personal tangent or something like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Today's passage of Scripture, we're going to look at just a couple of principles and then three promises from God based on those principles. And it has to do with financial giving in the context, but the principles and the promises apply across the board in our spiritual life. They're given to us in the context of a financial offering for a people who are needy. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to kind of jump into the middle of the chapter, starting at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service or ministry, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Verse 15, speaking of Christ, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God. This morning, we're going to talk about financial giving in context, but the principles that we're going to learn apply across the board to your spiritual life. So that this isn't primarily a message about financial giving. The principles should be rooted in the believer's life. And I think if you clearly grasp the promise of God that's given in this passage of Scripture, your life will be radically altered from this day forward. And having said that, that means then that if you stay in here, and I hope everybody does, that you're going to hear some principles from God and some promises from God that you're going to one day give an account to God for. And I don't take that lightly for myself or for you. So I'm going to ask God's special blessing on us this morning to take these truths and implant them deep into our heart. Father, we need you. We thank you. We live in a land of abundance. And to give as your Son gave is otherworldly. It's not human. It's not our fleshly desire. And yet, Lord, when you come in and you forgive sins and you occupy someone's life, you transform them. And Lord, I pray that this truth today will be a transforming truth in my life first and then in everyone here who has a heart to hear these kind of things. We thank you for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, amen. So let's get honest right away this morning. And I'm, even though a pastor, I'm a part of the world, and I've been in the world, and I've lived, and I've worked, and I've tried to make as much money as I possibly could at different times in my life. And what the world tells us, what the world told me, world tells us, is that if you want prosperity, the way to have prosperity is to get as much as you can get, to make as much as you can make, to hold on to as much as you can hold on to accumulate as much as you can accumulate. And maybe the world wouldn't say hoard as much as you can hoard, and so maybe that's got some inflection in it. The world would say move your family for the sole purpose of getting a raise in your job. Save it, invest it. Increase riches, guarantee future prosperity. God's plan, as he's going to lay out for us this morning, is the exact opposite. And you need to kind of open your ears and your heart to listen to everything he has to say, because the cumulative total is what's going to be necessary for you to please God in this area. So God's plan is different. God's plan for prosperity is that you give what you have. There's no other way around it as we go through this passage, that God will prosper you as you give what he prospers you in, as you give it. And so I just want you to see as we dive into 2 Corinthians 9, this is not a new principle in Scripture, and I could have come up with maybe 20 different portions of Scripture, but look at a couple of the Proverbs. I think I have them up here on the screen. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Click through there if you would. Okay, right there. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So your generosity towards somebody on behalf of God, God says that he will repay you for the deed. Okay, Proverbs 11. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11. And then Jesus' words himself in Luke chapter 6. You can put Luke chapter 6 up there. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, key word, it will be measured back to you. So this idea of God blessing you so that you will bless somebody else, or that you will give it as a conduit so that God can bless you again so you can be a conduit, is all over Scripture. But it's nowhere clearer than in this passage right here. And so I'd just like to simply read the first couple of verses of our passage, 6 and 7, show you the two principles that God wants us to operate by, or are common principles, and then the promises that God offers to the generous giver. So principle number one is found in chapter 9 and verse 6. So look with me and just meditate and think through this with me this morning. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it's the law of the harvest. It's in nature, it's in finances, and it's in God's economy. The harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed sown. So if you sow or you give of what God has given you sparingly, then you will reap sparingly. It's not a maybe, it's not a possibly, it's a sure thing in God's economy. But if you sow bountifully, and remember in the context, he's talking about financial giving. I mean, that's what he's talking about. That's the first way to apply this to your own life. And so whoever sows financially, bountifully, will also reap bountifully to themselves. And so think about this, and he uses an agricultural illustration for us. I called one of the farmers in our church, And I asked him, one bushel of corn, seed corn that's sown, how many bushels of field corn do you get back? And of course, it's a little better today than it was in Jesus' day. You know, we had the baptismal service out at Brad and Paul Allman's, and you know, in Jesus' day, they didn't have the John Deere sprayer and things like that or whatever, and they weren't as sophisticated back then. But today, one bushel of seed corn will plant about 2.5 acres. Okay, I didn't know that. And on a good year, because we live in the best land that God put on this earth, black dirt, in a good year, you get 200 bushels an acre. So somebody do the math for me. I have it written down, but I want to see if you're with me. 2.5 acres at 200 bushels an acre is how many bushels of field corn? 500. We are on it today. One bushel of seed corn, with God's blessing, yields 500 bushels of field corn. Now let's say it's a drought year. Let's just say it's 100 bushels an acre. One bushel of seed corn equals 250 bushels of field corn. Let's transport ourselves back to Jesus' day. Let's say one bushel of seed corn is 50 bushels of field corn, or 30. You get the idea. The harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed sown. Now, what if the farmer said, wow, I paid a lot of money for this seed corn. This is really expensive stuff. I don't think I'm just going to go put it out and bury it in the dirt and hope something happens. So I think I'll do half of my seed corn this year, and I'm just going to keep the other half. Well, directly proportional to the amount of seed that goes in the ground is the field corn that comes back up out of the ground. And clearly, in this passage, he's talking about financial giving. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I want you to see that this is a spiritual principle that's written all over Scripture. Just listen as I read Galatians 6. If you're taking notes, you can write this passage down and study it later. Starting at verse 7. God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, there will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so you have reaping and sowing and reaping, and the harvest, the law of the harvest, is both practical in financial giving with God and how we live our spiritual lives out. One little thing I remembered from right after I was just a brand new believing Christian, the three principles of the harvest, I've never forgotten that. I think it's worthy to just share it right now, and you've heard me share this before. Just the laws of the harvest. You reap what you sow. That's what Galatians 6 says. If you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. So you reap what you sow. You reap later than when you sow. And you always reap more than what you sow. So the simple law of the harvest. Now, this is a principle that God has given us for blessing. And it's not a recipe for wealth. So if you're thinking this morning, wow, okay, I've got 500 laying around, and if I give that, God says that he'll multiply that back to me. So if I give 500, then he's going to send me a check in the mail for 2,500. That's just like, I'm going to keep giving, and I can just stop giving because I'll have enough. I don't need God anymore. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So if you're looking at this passage of Scripture and say, wow, this is going to really benefit me, then you're off target and you're going to probably, as you'll see with principle number 2, you're going to lose the actual blessing itself. So principle number 1 is the law of the harvest. Principle number 2 is found in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The attitude with which you give matters to God. It matters. How much you give matters to God, and the attitude by which you give matters to God. Just look at verse 7. Each one, so your giving has to be personal, must give as he has decided in his heart. The word for decided in his heart is a word that's often used in Scripture, and it means to predetermine or to choose beforehand. So the kind of giving that God is asking of us is asking us to think through what our giving is going to be. It's not necessarily an emotional appeal, and all of a sudden you say, well, what do I have in my pants, and you throw it in, what do I have in my pocket, and you throw it in the offering. It's where you sit down and you're thinking through the principles of God, and you're going to determine how you're going to give to God back. So it's personal giving, but it's not casual giving. It's thought through giving. Now look at these couple of terms, and I think that we'll see some of our own heart. At least I saw my heart in here at different times in my life about how not to give. So he says in verse 7, not reluctantly. And the word for not reluctantly literally means with affliction or pain or with sorrow. It has to do with your inward thoughts. So we don't pass the plate, but as you pass the box back there and you say, wow, you know, I should give something, or man, the pastor is standing right over there by the giving box, and you know, if I walk by and I don't put something in there, man, he's going to know, and oh my goodness, you know, what am I going to do? And man, this pains me to put this in here. I mean, I remember when we would get an allowance as a kid, and so we'd get, you know, maybe $1 or whatever, and $1 went a long ways back then. A bottle of Pepsi was 10 cents, and I'd get $1, and my mom would always tell us we had to put half of it in the offering thing that went by. I was like, oh, man, the biggest waste of 50 cents in my life just went right there. Like, now I realize my whole childhood giving was for naught. Didn't please God at all. I think I told you about the author who said that he was so upset at the religion of his day that where everybody else was putting $1 in, he would reach in and take $1 out. And it's kind of would have been mine. So not reluctantly. And then the second word is a really cool word, not under compulsion. Under compulsion. I just happened to look this word up, and it's made up of two words. It means between a bent arm. So it literally means nobody's going to put you into a headlock for you to give. So I don't want you to feel painful when you give. If that's how you give, come and get your money back. God doesn't want it. I don't want you to have to be put in a headlock to give. I don't want there to be undue pressure for you to give. If you feel like you've been squeezed by somebody to give, then keep your gift. It's going to be of no value to God. Really, it's going to be of no value. So, inwardly and outwardly, God wants you to have the right attitude. But, and here's the opposite, but God wants you to be a cheerful giver. Those of you who have studied Scripture or read this passage know, as many people bring out, as you should bring out, the actual Greek word for cheerful is the word hilarious. That's where we get our English word hilarious. It literally means prompt and joyful. So your giving should not be a pain, it should be like a party. Anybody there yet? You can laugh with me. I'm human. Cheerful, prompt, joyful. What a blessing to be able to give. I know that some way, in some fashion, at some time, God is going to bless me if I'm generous to Him, and I owe Him so much, I'm going to be generous to Him. And by the way, that's God's own heart. He is a cheerful giver of everything that He has to us. We are the recipients. And so when they were building the sanctuary back in the Old Testament, here's a really cool verse, Exodus 25 and verse 2. Exodus 25 and verse 2. If you can put that verse up, that'd be great. Speak to the people of Israel. So they're going to build the sanctuary in the tabernacle, that they take for me a contribution. So He says, tell them I want a contribution. Now notice the kind of people He wants to give. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. For every man whose heart is moved. I wonder how many have put something in the box back there, including myself. I wonder how many that if we If Jesus were standing back there, Jesus would say, no, just keep it. No, not today. Just keep it. Really. Did you know that miser, the history, the background for the word miser is short for miserable? Somebody said it's not like grapes that need to be squeezed or stomped, but you should be like the honeycomb which drips spontaneously. And so the smallest gift with a generous heart will not go unnoticed by God. The widow with the two mites, the one who gives a cup of cold water, God says you will not lose your reward. So what you give and how you give matters to God. Now, let me share a couple of promises, and there are many more in this text. But let me share with you three promises of God that Paul appealed to the promises of God when he was talking to the Corinthians people about giving. And so this is the highest motive that Paul appealed to. Well, he's going to appeal to Christ at the end, but that'll be included here. The highest motives to appeal to for you to give generously and cheerfully. Promise number one is found in chapter 9 and verse 7. And here's the promise. If you got a pen, I would love for you to write these down and think through these. They will bless your soul if you take them to heart and you operate by faith. Promise number one, God will place you in the crosshair of His love if you're a generous giver. God will place you in the crosshair of His love. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, don't miss this. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In the original language, it's a cheerful giver God loves. He places a high priority and a special love, I think I can say that, on a cheerful giver. Now, there may be other places in Scripture where God gives His love for an action on behalf of people, but most generally, God gives His love unconditionally, and it doesn't depend on your action. He just loves you, and then you love Him back. So He starts it, and then you love Him back. But here, God says His love is targeted, you're in His crosshairs, by an action you take, and that's being a generous giver, a cheerful giver. It speaks of God's fondness, of God being well pleased. Now think of this phrase in Jude, and you can look it up later. Jude says, as a command, keep yourself in God's love. So there's a command for you to live your life so that you are in God's love. Now we commonly at Lakeside Fellowship speak of God's unconditional love upon you. But there's a whole nother dimension of God's love where God says, there are things that I love. There are things that are dear to my heart. There are things that are according to my personality. And as you do them, you and I are attached one to another. I have you in my love. Jude says, keep yourself in God's love. God says He loves a generous giver. I wrote down for myself this week to be reminded, and I just put it back in my notes. Find out what God loves, Dave, and why He loves it, and then make it your life ambition to be there, wherever there is. Find out what God's love and make it your ambition to be there, to be the thing that God loves, to participate in that. So He has a special promise of His love on the cheerful giver. Anybody here say, I've got too much of God's love. I don't need this special kind of attention from God on my life. Anybody here would like to say that? It's like, no, we're like, man, look what's going on in the world. And here is a special blessing of God's love. Well, that promise number one, God will place you in the crosshairs of His love, is proven in promise number two. Promise number two is, and you really need to grasp this. God will provide you the gifts to give. I just shortened it up. I'm going to read verses 8, 10, and 11. God will provide you the gifts to give. He wants you to be generous. He wants you to give. His special love will be on you, and He will provide you the gifts to give. He'll provide you with that. Just this holiday season, one of our children were going to go, and it was going to be gift giving, and he didn't, I don't want to say which one it was, so he or she didn't. It wasn't my daughter, Kristen. So it's one of the four boys always. Then have the gift to give. So we provided the gift for our son to give. That's very simplistic of what God promises. If you have a generous heart, God said, I'll supply you with what to give. It's a promise from God. Look at verses 8, 10, and 11. And just really, maybe you've never thought about this before. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, notice the alls in verse 8, make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, now he's asking you to sow seed financially. He supplies it, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. That's the purpose. Did you know from Scripture that God blesses you so you can bless? He doesn't provide you the seed so that you can sit. He provides you the seed so you can sow. That's a principle right out of Scripture. You will be, verse 11, enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Your commitment to give activates God's commitment to supply. Let me say that again. Your commitment to give activates a generous, loving, cheerful, giving God. It activates God's commitment to supply you with what to give. Look at the word in verse 8. It's the word sufficiency. It literally means to be in a frame of mind that is completely independent of the need of outward things. Frame of mind that is completely independent of the need for outward things. So God promises to the generous giver that he is able to make all grace so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Contentment, which is another word for sufficiency, never comes from possessions, from possession of earthly things. I know I could be the poster child for numerous years in my life. I always set a goal of what I needed to sell or the goal I needed to do in business to make that much more money. And the more I grasp and the more I reach, and I think I've given testimony, like 5 years in a row, I hit my goal only to realize I wanted a new goal because that goal wasn't completely satisfying. There was still more. That could be the testimony of many of you if you're honest. God says as you give rather than accumulate, I'll give you the thing that you're grasping at by accumulating, which you will never, ever get. Now, I got a couple of verses that I'd like to just put up on the board. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits and of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 10. You shall give to him, and it's talking about when you go into the land in Israel and there's going to be poor all around you. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you. Here's how he blesses often in my life. He will bless you in all your work. and in all that you undertake. God has never parachuted out of a helicopter cash that fell in my, fell right down. I've never had that particular blessing from God. He could choose to do it that way. The blessing that God has blessed back with me is that as I'm working, as I'm serving Him, there's joy and there's grace, and my car that should have broke down 2 years ago is still going today, and God in His mercy can arrange it so that it's not just a pile of cash you get, but it's money going out, money coming in. It's God's promise. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. So he's talking about the people of Israel were not generous with God. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. This is what God says to him. But you say, well, how have we robbed you in your tithes and your contributions? Now, in the Old Testament temple, there were basically two places that you could give an offering. And one was for your tithes, which was commanded, which was demanded. It's like we pay taxes. You have to give it. And then the other box or bin or whatever was the free will offering box. So you put in what was commanded, demanded, and then out of the generosity of your heart and the overflow of your heart, you could, no headlock, you could put into the free will offering. And so he's saying in your tithes and your contributions, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test. So God says, test me on this. So I said earlier that your generous giving activates God's generous supplying. Here's what God says. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. But I want you to notice something about that verse. Where does that verse start, or who takes the first step in that particular verse? It's the person giving. God says, test me. You give, and I will bless. You give, and I will supply. By faith, step out on the promise of God. Somebody wrote, as regularly as the resources of the cheerful giver are tapped by generous giving, they are replenished by divine grace. So here's the principle. God doesn't say, you give generously and I'll get you a mansion, I'll get you rich, I'll get you... He says, no, here it is. As you are a pipeline for me in the multitude of ways that I ask you to give, of your time, of your talents, of your treasure, whatever it is, as you are a conduit of giving, I will supply the conduit, I will overflow the conduit, and I will keep the flow going through you. And that's where the blessing of life is. Philippians 4:19 says, and God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, my personal testimony, certainly from a numbers perspective, there are many that have given way more financially than I've ever given or possibly will be able to give. But from my personal testimony, of knowing the Lord for 31 years and growing in this grace, long way from being there, my personal testimony is that whatever I have given to God or in God's name has been returned to me in multitude of ways and of far more value than I ever gave. This is not to my credit. This is just the testimony of my life, so that you have an example. Thinking back in my life, and I think about the things that God has asked me to give, that because of God's work in my life and God gets the credit that I offered to God and the blessing I got back. When my son had leukemia, God asked me to offer to give up his life. Lord, trust me, Dave, trust me with his life. And Deb and I offered our son to God fully. We said, God, we trust you with his life. Whether you take it or you don't, you're our God. I remember when I was in business and God called me to ministry, and I remembered saying no to a career and yes to God, and moving my five children and my wife to Pennsylvania and working as a janitor and going back to school. I can remember going from, it wasn't a hard thing for me. It was probably much harder for Deb, although she never complained. I remember going from a beautiful home that we could afford because of the income to living in a double-wide trailer. I can remember going from the comfort of Sailorville Church to leaving to the unknown of a church up north and then a church plant. I can remember every time God has asked me to give, and there's many times where I said, no, God, I'm not willing to do that, so I'm not trying to paint myself as a hero. I'm trying to give you an example. Is there isn't anything when I look back at my life that God has ever asked me to give from the bottom of my heart that I haven't given to Him that He hasn't paid me back 100-fold. I would not do that part of my life over. The only thing I would do is I'd be more generous. I'm asking myself as I study this passage of Scripture, in what way can I crank up the valve of opening the flow of Your blessing in my life to go out to wherever You want it to go? Lord, where am I more of a reservoir than I am a conduit? Lord, show me and Deb. This is the truth if you take these first two promises. And then I'll close real quickly with promise number three. When God finds a generous giver, now think with me, according to 2 Corinthians 9 and other places, when God finds a willing, generous giver, He sets a special element of His affection on that generous giver, and He keeps replenishing in abundance because He knows the heart of this kind of giver is going to continually give. When God sees that somebody has made a commitment to be a giver rather than a taker, God fills the pipeline in multitudes of ways. Multitudes of blessings. Peace, love, joy, self-control, financially, friends, family, broken sin. So God's looking for a generous giver. He's going to set His unbelievable affection, a special affection on him. And as that person gives, God says, I'll supply. Let's just keep it going, Dave. Come on, we can do this. I want to bless somebody through you. I think back in my life, and often I was a reservoir of God's blessing rather than a conduit. God wants conduits. And so that leads to promise number three, and I close here. God will produce. And this is an unbelievable promise. And I'll just list them off and we'll close. God will produce from you a harvest of blessing. If you're a generous giver and you have a sweet spirit and you're cheerful and you're not grudging and you're not in a headlock, God will produce from you a harvest of blessing. Look as I read verse 12 and I'll just point them out. I listed five kind of blessings that just come right out of being this kind of giver. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. There's number one. Somebody is going to be blessed because you were a giver. Somebody's needs are going to be met that would not have been met. So for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. When you give to somebody, their needs are met, and then they have a reason to thank God. So your gift meets a need, they thank God. People are thanking God because of the generosity that God put in your heart. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. If you boil it down, I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but they will see by your generous gift that God has changed you, that the gospel has done something, and they'll glorify God because they'll see a changed life. I bump into people every day who need to see that God can change a life. They need that hope. God's gospel's transforming power on display. I just had, this is a small example of this, but I know of a man just this week who offered to fix a leaky faucet for a 91-year-old lady. And he fixed the faucet, and the lady says to him, used kind of a Christian word, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Why would she ask that? I think because of the generosity of the individual just fixing a leaky faucet. And he said, yes, I am. And then they had a conversation and she praised God. So, gospel's transforming power. Look at verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You give. People give thanks back to God. A need is met. They see a transformed life. And all of a sudden, now this person who you bless, they start praying for you. So they're not just thanking God, but they're praying for you. They long for you. They want to know you. You've gained a friend. Brotherly love is returned. And then verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Always in Scripture, when there's an appeal to give, there's always the example of Christ. And so one of the greatest personal blessings that I've ever received by being a giver at the times that I did give is that the Holy Spirit says, that's Christ-like. That's what Christ would have done. Dave, you should do this. This is what my son did for you. He gave a gift that's inexpressible. It's inexpressibly great, it's free, it's necessary, it's transforming, it's satisfying, it's eternal, it'll last forever. Give like Jesus gave. That's what God is after. Well, as I close this morning, the example, the first application is financial giving, but it applies to all of life. You, many of you, who call Lakeside Home, have already proven your generous giving. I mean, seriously, we put a box back there. Only on Thanksgiving do we pass the plate. We put a box back there, and last year, in that box, or mostly in that box, some comes in the mail or whatever, but not very much, over $500,000 came into that little box that you could bury a cat in back there. I shouldn't say that. That's what it reminds me of every time I look at it. Cat lovers, I'm very sorry about that. But just right there, generous giving. Not the pastor over there, not sending out a sheet, not the pastor knowing what you give. Not so like, man, I got to give because they're going to publish a giving. No, generous giving. But I know in my own heart that God has challenged me to be a generous giver. Would God challenge you that way this morning?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.